Good morning, everyone. Pastor, are you sure you want to talk about this topic in today's divisive times? So I tell you, for a few days, I searched through other topics for Bible projects saying, do I really want to talk about this after all that we've been through the pandemic and everything? And as I began to take a little deeper dive into it, I realized, you know what? I think we do need to talk about this because it's all over the scriptures. And so we're going to take a look at this very important topic. For those that are joining us more recently, we take a couple weeks in the summer towards the end before the fall to do kind of a group Bible study as we follow along a video series called The Bible Project that has been really impactful and looking at different topics of the scriptures. And today it is justice. And so before you make your conclusions or want to walk out or eagerly listen to what we just watched, and then now a brief message, I do ask that you hang in there as we go through this. Some of us will be more frustrated after I point out a few things this morning, just because a topic like this really deserves like a six-month series, to be very honest. But I want to take what you just saw, and through my research preparation, especially following along the Lessons of Bible Project, to be able to start to lay a biblical foundation. And this is a topic that eventually we do need to return back to. But we start in Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 17 to 22. And let's go ahead and I'll read that for us. You shall not pervert the justice due to the sojourner or to the fatherless, or take a widow's garment in pledge. But you shall remember that you were a slave in Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap the harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over them again. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not strip it afterwards. It shall be for the sojourner, the fatherless, and the widow. You shall remember you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I command you to do this. The word justice comes from the Latin root justus, meaning fair or upright. The noun would be justicia, uprightness, fairness, straightness. The word justice in the scriptures is found not 100 times, not 200 times, not 300 times, but over 400 times in the Old Testament scriptures alone. And unlike our culture that defines justice in a way that I think is a little bit different from scripture, and we're going to talk about that in a moment, you cannot talk about justice without its accompanying twin, righteousness. And that there lies in the difference as we begin a little deeper dive based upon what we just saw in the Bible Project video. Righteousness occurs another 130 times. So combine those two, you have over 530 times that God speaks about how important justice, this idea of straightness, righteousness is to who he is as God and what he desires his people to be like. And there are some things that as I was going over this that were very new to me that I felt incredibly challenging and important. Righteousness and justice are indeed related. They're not too related in the English anymore, but in scripture, in the Hebrew, they're like twins, two sides of the same coin. And that's really important. And it really boils down to what we've been talking about, whether it's in our foundations class or here at Trinity, about the image of God, that all are equal before God. God is our creator. He is our father, and have a right to be treated with dignity and fairness, no matter who you are, no matter how successful you are, no matter how many children or no children that you have, or your education or your income level. All humans are equal before the Lord. And so, just like you saw in the Bible Project video, the word for justice is the Hebrew word mishpat. And we have alluded a little bit to how that can be translated, this idea of straightness, uprightness, of fairness, which I think is part of that. Some people interpret it as just charity, but it's much more than just that. And we'll talk a little bit more about mishpat. But righteousness, tzedakah, is a lot more specific. It's an ethical standard, and this is straight from the video, that refers to right relationships between people. It's about treating others as the image of God, with God-given dignity that they deserve because of the imago Dei, the image of God. So we're tracking along. I'm just reviewing what we just heard. Well, a few things based upon this video and looking at the scriptures. First is that justice is uniquely human. Justice is uniquely human. There's nothing in our natural world that leads to this understanding or concept outside of the human world and human relationships. And so, as I was listening to the accompanying podcasts to this specific lesson on justice, Tim Mackey was talking about a book that he read by Annie Dillard called Pilgrim at Tinker Creek. And what she did was she journeyed to a local pond and literally observed for days on end the bugs, the animals, the insects, and just getting an idea of what their world was like. And she ended up especially being really moved in a disturbing way by the praying mantis. I don't know if you like praying mantises. They're pretty cool. I've seen a few myself, and the way that they kill other animals, the way they destroy their mate, poor men, in the midst of the mating ritual. And it was utterly disturbing to her. And as she reflected on that, especially the praying mantis and the natural world, where just like in the beginning of the video, animals will jettison their own offspring, the mantis will eat the head of their own mate. She says this, in reflection compared to humanity, there's not a person in the world who behaves as badly as praying mantises. But wait, you say, there is no right or wrong in nature. Right or wrong is a human concept. Exactly. We are moral creatures living in a moral universe because of the image of God, because of the contribution and impact of the Hebrew, the Jewish scriptures, and the Christian faith that has permeated our understanding and our worldview. And that is very unique. We've been taking care of our neighbor's dog this past week as we've befriended one of our neighbors and we help each other out. And yes, I do show a little bit more favoritism to my dog versus their dog. We've been very good to their dog. They're taking their dog back today, thank God. It's not easy to take care. Our dog is non-shedding. Their sheds like crazy. It's fine. And as I was pouring food for my dog, I did put in a little bit more for my dog. The other dog did not necessarily complain, although it looked a little bit confused and bewildered, but it did not raise cries of injustice and protest because my dog got a few more bits of kibble. Animals are animals. The natural world is a natural world, but what is it about our world? When I hear from my kids, when one of my sons, Jonathan, gets a few more strings of French fries, James screams, "Dad, that's not fair. And you and I do the same thing. Something in our human heart knows what fairness is about, even on the playground, even in the kindergarten class. It's no surprise that Martin Luther King Jr., in his sermon, The American Dream, as we think about the civil rights movement, he says this: you see, the founding fathers were really influenced by the Bible. The whole concept of the Imago Dei, the image of God, is the idea that all men have something within them that God injected. Every man has a capacity to have fellowship with God. And this gives him a uniqueness. It gives him worth and dignity. And we must never forget this as a nation. There are no gradations in the image of God. Every man, from a treble white to a base black, is significant on God's keyboard, precisely because every man is made in the image of God. We get that. And whether you confess you believe in God or not, you live by that influence and by that reality. Scriptures, hundreds of times, bleeds God's heart for justice and righteousness. Jeremiah 22:3, I'll just share that with you. Rescue the disadvantaged. Don't tolerate oppression or violence against the immigrant, the orphan, and the widow. Psalm 146:7-9, the Lord upholds justice for the oppressed, gives food to the hungry, and sets the prisoners free, but he thwarts the way of the wicked. And so we as the church can't just gloss over the hundreds of verses that we find in the Old Testament anew, bleeding God's heart for righteousness, for justice. And yet, in the polarizing times in which we live, and why I for 2 days tried to find another topic to talk about, lest we have more wars within the church, I realized, secondly, that justice is incredibly challenging to talk about today. Incredibly difficult. And in the podcast, and I commend you to the resources that are available on The Bible Project. Was fantastic. I learned so much. They were talking about an author named Michael Sandel in a book, Justice, What's the Right Thing to Do? It's not a Christian book, but he talks about liberty and justice having shades of meaning and subcultures all across the board, especially here in America. Without getting into the weeds, he talks about the different kinds of views that often are propelling people in their understanding of the word justice in particular. A maximizing welfare view, which is often connected with socialism. Respecting freedom view, which talks about my rights. It really is political libertarianism, as he talks about. And promoting the virtue view of justice shaping society so that people act as they ought to according to moral virtue. Often that is the heartbeat of political conservatism. And this is genius. Tim Mackey says this. Sandel's whole point is when you're talking across the spectrum, it's just helpful to be aware that even though you're using the same vocabulary, these words, justice and fairness, you actually have really different views. You put a liberal socialist, a libertarian, and a conservative in the same room, and they're all using the word justice, but they're using them in a different way. This is why this is so difficult to talk about over lunch at work, with your neighbors, with your friends, and with people within the same church. Because our understanding even of that word is framed from so many different points of view. You're not even talking necessarily about the same thing. And this is a challenge, I think, that we're even having in our denomination as we're trying to talk about some of these issues. I found this incredibly enlightening and helpful because we're all using similar words, but we actually understand them in completely different ways. And so that's why it's not like we shouldn't engage in conversation about it. The Bible talks an awful lot about it, but this is why this is so incredibly challenging to talk about and deal with when our foundation, our understanding of these same words that we are using mean completely different things. And then for Christians to bring in the Bible, when you have Christians of many different persuasions, and then we bring the Bible into it, but the Bible says, that's when it gets even more messy. And so I think there's got to be an awareness and a starting point. And this is incredibly helpful. And we'll put it up on the screen. It means the Bible doesn't fit neatly into our modern categories. It takes great discipline to just set aside our modern debates about whatever topic and just listen and learn from the scriptures. This is a challenge not only about issues of justice and righteousness, but we often take modern categories that the Bible wasn't necessarily even envisioning because it's an ancient book. It wasn't written to us, it was written for us, but it was written to ancient Hebrews. And that's where we run into all sorts of problems when we need to bring the Bible into it. But when we bring the Bible into it, you can bring it and mean all different kinds of things even by that. And so there's got to be a lot more homework and engagement and study before we begin to try to talk about some of the modern categories and challenges, especially in a topic as charged as justice. And so as I was listening to this, and I wanted to share this with you, my goodness, this really struck a chord of why there is such rancor, why there is so much anger, why is there such divisiveness when we talk about such important issues. And it's because of the various understandings of this word, even within the church, and then you bring the Bible into it. My goodness, this is why we're having so many different issues. Thirdly, though, as we have watched this video, we see that biblical justice has always been God's calling for Israel. And so often when we think about the Great Commission, we think about the Abrahamic covenant of God calling a people to himself and then being a light to all the nations of the world, Genesis 12, Genesis 15, and then we see the Great Commission. We almost always just compartmentalize that as being a spiritual calling. Believe in the one true God. Yes, of course, that's where it begins. But we see God's heart for righteousness and justice as a way in which his people, as his image bearers, are to shine that light of God's heart and character as image bearers, representing him into our dark world. It's not just a matter of theology and belief, but it's the way in which we treat fellow humanity, other people, flesh and blood. God's people are to be different. And that ethical principle, the reality of truly showing God's heart for that which is straight and right and good, is one of the distinguishing marks of God's people that have met him, that know him, and that are loved by him. And so Israel was called to live rightly and justly, because they knew what it was like to be immigrant slaves oppressed by unjust Egypt. And as they were delivered miraculously by God's goodness and grace, they were set free to live out their calling as image bearers unto the world. How wonderful, you think that they would be the most merciful, loving, and kind people. But over and over again, just like we saw in the video, they, once they experienced their freedom, began to establish themselves, began to oppress one another. And so the prophets, the vast majority of their message is blasting in judgment the way in which Israelites were treating fellow Israelites. They were acting just like the Egyptians in which they were under. And God reminds them over and over again that I have called you to be a light unto the nations, to be a community that embodies Mishpat and Zedekah. And when people look at you, they see the way in which you treat one another. And they will ask, why are they different? Why do they live by justice and mercy? Who is their God that they act like this? It is why God says in Micah 6:8, O human, what is good and what the Lord requires of you is to do justice and love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. This has been God's heart and part of his plan of calling a people unto himself and then to be a light among the nations of the world, to invite them to be people under a good, merciful, just God, to treat one another in that way. What does that look like in practical terms? It looks something like this. Mercy is about looking on people who are in situations, and we can put that quote on the screen, that are difficult and that are not my situation. If I'm going to act in their favor or do good to them, that's called mercy. The same with humility. I'm going to treat other people as more important than me. And so their problems, I make my problems. This is one of the main meanings of mishpat, justice, to make other people's problems my problems is justice in the Bible. That's pretty challenging. But that begins to communicate God's heart for his people and, of course, through his people then to the world. Zechariah 7, 8 through 10 says this, and the word of the Lord came to Zechariah saying, thus says the Lord of hosts, render true judgments, show kindness and mercy to one another. Do not oppress the widow, the fatherless, the sojourner, or the poor. And let none of you devise evil against another in your heart. Theologians call this the quartet of the vulnerable, the poor, the widow, the orphan, and the immigrant. Can we become a people and a society by which the most vulnerable don't have to worry about their safety and have an opportunity to experience God's justice, God's mercy, God's love? This quartet of the vulnerable has always been near to God's heart. And it's a question that he presses over and over again to the Israelites. And he also speaks to you and I today. How do we relate and contribute to really bring God's compassionate justice into the lives of those who are most vulnerable? And so as we follow along in the video, it's a great challenge. And we come to Jesus. And fourthly, Jesus was deeply concerned with mercy and justice. And we know that he began his public ministry unrolling the scroll of Isaiah. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And in giving us a picture of what it looks like in the kingdom of God, we see here in Luke's gospel, chapter 14, he says this, when you give a dinner, a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. It's amazing that one of Jesus' roles, he was our perfect priest, king, but also our ultimate and true prophet, speaking the words of God that echo throughout history from the Old Testament scriptures and the prophets. He also was very, very concerned. His harshest rebuke were for those who in spiritual authority, you really precise at paying the tithe, not just your prudence, but love your mint plants. You disregard justice and the love of God. These are the things you should be doing without neglecting the others. And so as we begin to think about Jesus, not only in his ethical teachings of how we are to live, but we think about his ultimate work. And how do we really begin to live like this? How do we be known as a community that cares for those that are truly hurting, neglected, and the most vulnerable? I believe it takes us back to the cross. Fifthly, the cross enables us to exemplify God's justice and mercy. Justice and love, mercy, were always two sides of the same coin for Jesus. And when we begin to understand the cross as God's answer, motivation, and power by which we can be set free, we begin to understand how Jesus and through the cross enables us to begin to be people of both justice and mercy. Tim Mackey says this, the cross becomes the moment the judge becomes a judged. Or you could say it's where both definitions of justice perfectly meet together at the cross, where God brings a just recompense on human evil. But he provides that by embodying mishpat for the poor, by taking it himself. So the cross is where God's love and justice meet together. That is the heart of what took place. And when we begin to understand that, that transforms us. And as we have journeyed together through the Bible Project, we over and over talked about it's not just a spiritual salvation that the cross ushers into, but it really teaches us to be the human beings that God has called us and designed us and loved us to be from the very beginning. It is the cross. That when we understand what has happened to us in Jesus and what he did for us on the cross, we can't help but to bleed mercy and God's restorative justice to all those we come across. In a book that I would love to commend anyone who's not read it, by Tim Keller, Generous Justice. He sums this up, and I think this really helps. Before you can give this neighbor love, he says, you need to receive it. Only if you see that you have been saved graciously by someone who owes you the opposite will you go out into the world looking to help absolutely anyone in need. Once we receive this ultimate radical neighbor love through Jesus, we can start to be the neighbors that the Bible calls us to be. Amen to that. My goodness, that is powerful. He goes on to share that when we forget this, when we begin to live out our lives apart from this, he takes us to the book of James. Let me just share this quickly with you. James says that concern for the poor and generous sharing of wealth are the inevitable signs of someone who has understood the gospel of grace. The world makes social class into bottom line identities. This is Tim Keller talking. You are your social status and your bank account. But in the gospel, these things are demoted and made peripheral. Someone who does not show any signs of at least gradual identity transformation in this manner does not give evidence of having really grasped the gospel. We love the categories. We love bottom line identities, just as the world sees people. But the gospel reminds us that we are recipients of extravagant grace. And we will pour out that kind of grace in our lives to whoever we come across. And so, a few thoughts as I conclude some of my thoughts from the Bible Project video on justice. And once again, this is just a start. First of all, I believe that as the church, even in these confusing and divisive times, these polarized times that we live in, we do need to engage in today's critical conversations. We do need to be engaged. My natural tendency, and maybe this is yours as well, is I just want to be safe. I don't want conflict. I just want peace. I just want to be a good, quiet person, and let's all just kind of get along. That is my natural self. And yet, if the church remains silent on topics that God's heart bleeds for, and you see it hundreds of times, for instance, in this topic, we are doing a disservice to our Lord and King. And the culture will take the conversation and go all different crazy directions if the church does not speak into and engage with the critical conversations of our time. We'll never reach the younger generation that this is their world. This is their passion. And if we don't want to engage in it for fear of causing division and fear of losing people, we will begin to die a slow death as a younger generation is being discipled by the world in terms of how to do justice and mercy apart from the God who created them and knows that heart. We have a choice to make as the people of God. Secondly, we must clearly show how the gospel is a third way. In the conversations with justice and mercy, especially as the church tries to engage in it, we are immediately often labeled, well, you are just part of the political left, or of course you say that because you are the part of the political right. And we as Jesus following people need to show them that no, we are not part of just the left or the right, but the gospel, the way of Jesus, is a way that is altogether different. It is a third way. And let me share this with you. Jesus is different. And the world wants to throw us in the categories. You're part of the left, of course you say that. You're part of the right, of course you'll say that. But we are saying, no, Jesus is a third way, altogether different. Let me share with you why that is. I believe that this is critically important as we begin to engage in important conversations and realities that are, whether you like it or not, have exploded onto the psyche, the mind, and our world today. The gospel is a third way that is altogether different. You cannot have a conversation about justice unless you talk about the Imago Dei and the God in whose image we have been made in. That's how you can begin to talk about right and wrong and truth and beauty. You cannot have that conversation apart from God. And we have an opportunity to speak into that boldly, lovingly, compassionately. And so, Pastor, what are you calling us to do? I'm getting nervous. This is just a foundation laying message, please. We will have to return back to this. But we begin to live out mercy and justice with those closest to us first. How many of us know people that are so passionate about global concerns of all different shapes and sizes? So concerned about the disadvantaged, the hurting, the poor, the immigrant. Those are good things. But you follow them home and they're absolutely destructive to their spouse, their children, those closest to them. They cry out for mercy, justice, and love for those that are hurting. And yet out of their own lives, they hurt those closest to them. How do we, with integrity, begin to enter into the powerful calling of being God's light and salt in this world? begin with showing with the mercy you've received in the cross of Jesus to those closest to you, to show God's justice, his restorative justice, to make things crooked straight, and mercy and love. Begin with your spouse if you're married. Begin with your own children. And as you begin to work and live and love as Jesus has done for you, we will see neighborhoods and communities and society begin to be transformed. We begin at home. And as we do that, we engage in this conversation, showing how Jesus is not necessarily part of the left or the right, but he's a way altogether different. If we're able to communicate that, I believe we have something very critical and important to contribute to the conversations that are happening among our younger generation, but around the world around us. God's heart bleeds for those that are hurting. How do we know that? He saved you and I. And out of that reality, we begin to love and serve whoever God sends our way. And sometimes it begins with the person you're sitting right next to show God's love, kindness, and mercy. And so a little introduction and some thoughts from our topic today. Let's pray. Lord, in an age of great anxiety and fear and nervousness in this cancel culture, and as a church, as we try to recover back from pretty tough times we've been through, sometimes the conversations that we know we need to have, we stay away from just because of the fear of the unknown. But Lord, if it's in your word, and if it's on your heart, and if you truly love this world and love people as we know you do, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, I pray that as a church that's been around for over a century in this community, that you might remind us of the tzedakah, of the mishpat that we have received in Jesus. And when we realize that, may it utterly transform us to be those who show mercy and love and the beauty of biblical justice in a society that is longing to see those things but just doesn't know how to do it or model it. Lord, renew us in this way as we reclaim this world and our community and our cities back for you, O King Jesus. Lord, some of us are very passionate about some of these topics, but within our closest circles of family and friends, we often don't exhibit these characteristics and traits at all. Sometimes we do our very worst to those that are closest to us, that love us the most. Oh God, would you melt our hearts in repentance as we run back to the cross of Jesus, the true, just, and righteous one, who gave himself on that Roman cross that we could be made new, clean, pure, to be justified before you. And as you renew our hearts as a church community, may our community, as we come across those in great need, the quartet of the four, I pray that we would be known as mercy givers, reflecting the love of God to a lost and broken world as we pursue you and your passion for people, Jesus. We give you thanks. In your name we pray. Amen.